And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. That's referring to the original catechesis. That's referring to the original natural creation. Jesus is the one that created it. It doesn't mean he was created. It means he did the creating. All things were created for him and by him. So he's the one speaking in these last days. I know thy works, that you are neither cold, psukros, nor hot, zestos. I prefer. And then that word in the Greek is, I want it for your benefit, not I want you to do it. I'm saying this for your benefit. So that word, I wish or I want, is that if you're not hot or cold, but you're lukewarm, I wish you were either cold. That would mean an unbeliever, someone who hates God, not interested in God at all. Or hot, zestos, which would mean full salvation, completely mature, every man mature in Christ. I would that you were cold or hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, kliaros, and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So there's three groups in the last days. We live in the last days. This is referring to an actual church. Ephesus is on the Sea of the Aegean Sea, looking toward Italy. And right above it then is the next one, Smyrna, and then Pergamum, and all seven of those churches. They're all in line, and they make a circle all the way back to Ephesus. About 100 miles southeast is this church, Laodicea. So this particular church, all of them were part of John's ministry. John had seven churches underneath him. His headquarters was in Ephesus in 95 AD, after 66 years of the church's existence. John had escaped Nero's persecution. Then he had escaped in 95, just before he dies. He escaped Domitian, who was another emperor that killed 40,000 Christians, but not John. So John was exiled, banished from Ephesus over the churches, and he had no way to communicate with them. So in 95, he should have died among the 40,000 that were killed, but he didn't. That was Domitian's ministry, was to kill all Christians. The next one would come a year later, Trajan. And Trajan also severely killed, and he killed John. So John, by then, was blind. He had blinded him, cut out his eyes, and boiled him in oil, and all kinds of horrible things happened to him. Now, the interesting thing is, in 95, when Domitian decided to kill his 40,000 Christians, why John was spared? Instead, he exiled him to an island about 60 miles southwest of Ephesus in the Sea of the Aegean Sea. And there, that island of Patmos, about 10 miles long, 4 miles wide, no trees on it, no habitation whatsoever. It's a place of exile. And that's where God met him on a Sunday morning, just like now. And on that Sunday morning, which they call the Lord's Day, first day of the week, he got a vision. He was caught up in the Spirit, and he got a vision of the next 3,000 years of the life of the church. So from the time Jesus died in 30 AD, and then 50 days later, Pentecost, the church was born, the next 66 years or so, that church was persecuted by Nero and then Domitian and so on. So they'd gone through a lot of trouble. And so the church of Laodicea is now given this message at the end of the first century. In other words, Jesus was born in 4 BC. John dies in 96 AD, which is exactly 100 years. So it's a full century. That is the church of Ephesus. The seven churches. Ephesus is the first. Laodicea is the last. I told you it's about 100 miles southeast of Ephesus. And so while John is on the island in danger, the Lord God in heaven and earth, speaks to Jesus and said, I want you to say exactly what I tell you to an angel who will then speak to John, who will then write down everything I say to the last church, the church that represents not only a church that was contemporary during that time, but I want you to speak to all seven churches, write letters to all seven churches, but the last one will be prophetic, not what is, but what is to come. And it'll be in the latter days of the earth, just before the Antichrist comes and then finishes the time of the Gentiles, and then Jesus returns. So this church, Laodicea, I believe represents not only the church of his day, but represents our age. And I will say, just so you have some idea, starting with Napoleon in the 19th and 20th centuries, Luther, who represents the Philadelphia church, no sin was found in that church, the only one where no sin was found. No repentance was required of that church. In other words, that church, Philadelphia, was the sixth church, which is just a few miles up north of Laodicea. That church was a picture of the Reformation during that time. The Renaissance had just happened, then the Reformation came along. Always when you see the devil doing something, you'll see God doing something in history. Always parallel. Whenever the devil is doing something, God will do something just prior to it. Whenever God does something, the devil will do something just after it. And they always parallel. In other words, hope never disappears from the earth. So no matter what bad things you have in mind today that could happen and are happening, it doesn't matter. God's doing a good thing. And so what we're interested in is not the bad thing that's happening, but the good thing. And so this church, Laodicea, is told that there's one sin in it. There was no sin in the Reformation, but shortly after the 16th, 17th, and 18th century when America was founded. So that all was good. I could go into it why, but just for a moment, just take my word for it. Those three centuries, 16th, 17th, 18th centuries, ended then. And then the next thing that happens is the French Revolution in 1789, the next thing that happens, it peters out and Napoleon takes over and he eliminates the papal power. The Pope, the feudal 1,000 years of feudal rule is over. And he reduces the Pope and his power. Later, Mussolini will attempt to bring it back in 1929 when they sign a concordat. So this message is all the way from Napoleon, though I can't say for absolute sure those are the exact dates, but roughly speaking, we live during the time of the Laodicean church, which is one church age, not just a single church living at the time of the first century, but a church age, and we live during that one. Now, so what God is saying of that church to its angel, so this is an age angel that has a couple hundred years in it, and we're almost done now. We're at the very end. And what that church is being told, you are lukewarm. You are neither hot, zestos, nor are you cold, sukros, neither one. So because you're neither, I will vomit you out of my mouth. In other words, God is going to judge the lukewarm church, which is a church. But he's going to judge that church because it didn't go all the way with Jesus, because it didn't become every man mature in Christ. It did not. Every Christian feels like, well, you know, I'm a Methodist, or, you know, I'm a Lutheran, or I'm a, you know, a Church of Christ or something. And so I think I'm okay. I was born again, so I think that's enough. And I have been teaching you for the last umpteen years that that's not true, that this message is to us. And it is that if the foolish virgin refuses the Holy Spirit, then she will not be zestos. She will not be hot. So we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which brings the power for you not to, you know, sing happy songs, lengthen legs, and speak in tongues. But the purpose of the power of the Holy Spirit was not for those reasons, the charismatic movement, but rather is for the holiness of the church, which becomes hot, faith active in love toward the world, not toward the church. We're not the light of the church. We're not the salt of the church. We're the salt of the earth and the light of the world, so that they, when they see our good works created by the Holy Spirit, same Spirit that was in Christ Jesus, when they see those works, they'll glorify your Father in heaven, our Father in heaven. So that's not for heaven. That's for earth in these last days. And now we're very close to the time when the Antichrist will set up his kingdom. It's not right now, but it's very close. And it's so close that most of the signs are all in place already. And wickedness is not going to decrease. It's going to increase. But at the same time, the church will become hotter. Why? Because a lukewarm church cannot convict a cold, unsaved person. But only a hot church, where the believers are all discipled, and then they are dead to themselves and dead to this world and dead to Satan, not worried about him at all, are like Christ himself, spirit, soul, and body, in every way. That's the only church that can convict both the unsaved, the cold, psychros, but also the kliaros, the lukewarm church, which can't convict anybody. The lukewarm church is lukewarm, therefore it doesn't show forth. It just shows man at his best. It just shows that Christians can look nice and be civilized and so on and so forth. We don't believe that. We believe that's not Christianity. That's just man at his best, same if you're a Buddhist or a Hindu or a witchcraft or a Satanist. No difference. God is not pleased with such a church. He loves them. But he loves them in such a way that he spews them out of his mouth if they refuse to repent. That's why he's going to raise up a on fire all the way church in these last days. Now, before you're, I know you're not excited about all that, but before you don't get all excited about it, I want to know how many are already excited. Yeah, praise God. Because you need to hear the truth that'll set you free. No, you need to know the final exam. The final exam is not, are you a Christian? The final exam is, are you a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing? Are you so hot that you could convict anybody, whether they're cold or whether they're lukewarm? In other words, whether they're unsaved or whether they're saved but not matured, never discipled, never filled with the Holy Spirit, never gone on to perfection. God wants to come back for a bride who's perfect, no spot, no wrinkle. Who can produce that? Not man at his best, lukewarm, but God, who keeps his promises. Everything God does is perfect. Therefore, if you belong to God, you too will be perfected. You don't see it today. You can't look on the outer and see it. But it has to do with the fact that the works that we're doing are wrought by God. They're not wrought by man. They're not just people being civilized or people being nice and friendly and so on and so forth. I'm a Methodist. My grandmother was a Methodist. My mother's been a Methodist, so I'm Methodist and so on. That won't do anything because it's not hot. And I'm not saying Methodists aren't hot. I'm saying there are a lot of Methodists that are hot. But the church isn't producing those. If you go to the average Lutheran church or Methodist church or Baptist church or whatever, most of the members are not hot. They're lukewarm. In other words, good enough. We did believe in Jesus at some point in our life, and we're doing fine. And we're just trying to be the best we can be. Well, that's not what God wants. He doesn't want you to be good at all. He doesn't want you to be good because you're not good. How many know that you still sin? And he does not want that. Sinful people aren't going to heaven. So the fact that you've started is nothing. That's he who begins. But it's not he who begins, but he who endures through the suffering, through the trials, through the testing, through the tribulation, through the bad days, to the end. And the end is where you are fully matured. When the trumpet sounds, you'll get your new body and your new soul. But right now, all you have then is a heart that is perfect because you're trusting 100% in Jesus, not to help God build his kingdom, not to do. You cannot build the kingdom of God. Only God can build his own kingdom. So what God wants is for you to not do good works. He wants to do the good works in you, for you, first of all, then in you, then through you, so he gets all the glory. Otherwise, men would thank you and say, oh, you're really wonderful people. They call what we do moral. We don't call it moral. We say it's the Holy Spirit. We say that was the Holy Spirit who wrought that in us. So only God is good. If only God is good, then you're not. And then Jesus makes it crystal clear by saying, no one else is good except one only in the Greek, God. The Greek doesn't say it the way the English says it. No one else is good but God. It makes it very clear, but only one. So there can only be one good in the whole world. It's God. So even Jesus said, the good works that I do, don't think I do them. The Father who dwells in me doeth the works. So you have to have the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is to make you ready for this hot, lukewarm, cold world. So those that begun but never went on, I don't know how God's going to judge them. I only know one thing. That's not what God wants. He wants us to be fully mature all the way, every day, constantly, continually, and walking in the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, being born of the Spirit, everything of the Spirit, so that we are spiritually rich, we are spiritually mature, we are spiritually powerful. That's why the Holy Spirit came. And you'll receive power, dunamis, dynamite. You'll receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Again, do not reduce that to speaking in tongues. That's not why you go to heaven. Or to lengthening legs and getting bodies healed and miracles and signs and wonders. That is not how you get to heaven. Or to singing happier songs than the Methodists sing and so on. That's not how you get to heaven. Or you have a, you know, mariachi band. And now Catholics even have that. So they're happier. That's not why the Holy Spirit comes. He comes to make us Christ-like, spirit, soul, body. Outer court, holy place, and so on. Now, several years ago, I believe it was in 2009, it doesn't matter, I began to share with you that God was saying in these last days in which we live that he was going to separate the bride from the whore. It's the same as saying to separate the hot from the lukewarm, or is the same as saying the chaff from the wheat, or is saying the tares, and so on and so on and so on. There's the whole slew of differences. Like a shepherd, he says, that separates the goats from the sheep. All of those refer to the last days. All of those refer to this church we're speaking of, the seventh church. The sin of the seventh church, only one that he mentions. The sin of the seventh church is lukewarm. This is what I have against the Ephesus church, the first one. You've lost your first love. That's not what he says to us. What he says to our church in our day for the last 200 years, what he's been speaking to is the church of the Reformation, which started in the previous church, Philadelphia. That church, which is now born again, didn't go on to be also spirit-filled, which would go on then to go all the way so that men could see your good works and give glory to the Father. In other words, faith is what Luther taught. By faith alone, you're saved. Okay, that was an improvement over the Catholic thing of you have to do your good works to get into heaven. But that faith has to be a living faith so that it's faith active in love. so that men, not to get you into heaven, you don't get into heaven because of that. You get into heaven because you have faith in Jesus' righteousness, which gets you in. And that's the same way anybody gets in. But your love, it's what wins them. When you tell the truth and speak the truth in love, men are convicted just like that. They're just like that. They're immediately turned hot. Now, they have this little mechanism you can put under your sink that turns hot water on cold water instantly into hot water, just in one instant. It's able to stir up the molecules and so on. Or if you had a cup of lukewarm coffee, you could stick it under this little coffee maker, and instantly it's hot. It's boiling hot. That capacity is natural. We've now produced those kind of things. But it's also spiritual. That if you're a Christian and you're cold as a non-Christian, and then you become lukewarm as a Christian, you can immediately be hot. But the way that God explains it is this way. If you're lukewarm, you need to go back and admit you're actually cold. In other words, your lukewarmness eventually will wear off and you'll just go cold. If you don't go on, you'll go back. But you can go immediately from cold to boiling hot, zestos. And so that's what God wants of the church in our last days. So what is the sin of the seventh church, of the church of the Laodiceans? Lukewarmness. Kliaros. Now, what I explained earlier was that when he points this out to the church in these last days, what he's saying is, I'm saying this for your benefit, for your good. So that idea of, it, I'm not saying this to punish you or get you to be guilt-ridden. I'm saying this for your own good because I'm going to do it all. I'm not asking you to clean up. I'm not asking you to go from lukewarm to hot. I'm asking you to do nothing. Please do not do anything. The same as I created you without you, I then redeemed you without you, so I will perfect and glorify you, transform you without you. All I want you to do, I'm the lead ox, you're the other ox pulling with me. The lead ox does all the pulling. The other ox thinks it's pulling because it's moving alongside, because it's yoked to Jesus, who is pulling both you and whatever the plow is behind you, or the wagon, or whatever else. It's the lead ox that has the power, not the one that is pulling with him. So we just enter into his finished work. We just enter into the strength. When you are weak, then you are strong because of Christ. Christ is the one that strengthens us. So he is your strength. He is your joy. He is your peace. He is your all in all. He is your beloved. So what God is looking for today are lovers who are zestos, hot, so that you are not in love with this world and with Jesus. You're in love only with Jesus. And you are constantly beholding him, your beloved. If you're a wise virgin, you're always looking at the picture of Jesus whom you're about to marry. You're not looking at yourself getting cleaned up. Your eye, the way you get cleaned up is you don't. The way you get cleaned up is look at him who is pure, and that purifies you. Beholding him, we are changed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. In other words, grace in the place of grace, in the place of grace, in the place of grace. So what God is doing is he is glorifying himself today through his church. He doesn't have a church today that he can dwell in, lukewarm church. He wants to dwell in a hot church where he can speak and you will immediately repent of your sin on a daily basis. So every day, you have a sin. How many know that as Christians, we still have sins in our lives? Christians get angry. As a matter of fact, you're not a Christian if you don't get angry. So I'm just saying, Christians lust. You're not a Christian if you don't lust. You can't say, I don't have those 16 sins. No, you have them all. They just don't rule over you because immediately the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. And then not just that you did it, but he convicts you of the sin so that you're broken and realize, Lord, I don't want that. That you can't do. You cannot do that to yourself. Say, well, you know, I'm working on this sin. You don't work on sin. God does all the removing of sin. If he points it out, he's not pointing it out so you'll feel bad or that you'll change. He's pointing it out so that he will do it. And he's just saying to you, do you consent to my getting rid of this sin. That's why I showed it to you. Will you consent to getting rid of anger? Will you consent to my doing it, not you doing it? You're not even helping me. You're just simply consenting to it. Lord Jesus, you take care of that. I'm not going to feel bad about it. I'm not going to, you know, go through all kinds of religious, you know, beads and running around the church building or going on a pilgrimage or anything else. I'm going to let you do all of it. And he's just saying, Jim, is it all right if I remove pride from you today? I'm going to do it every single day. Yes. Is it all right if I remove anger from you today? Yes. And so on. And he wants my permission every day. The lukewarm church is not teachable. They say, I was once saved, I'm always saved. They say, you know what? I'm good enough. I believe I've made a lot of sacrifices for God, and I gave up a lot of wonderful things just to do what God wanted, and I'm a bit, you know, I feel like I'm a little bit, you know, judgmental toward other people who haven't become Christians like I have, and not as nice as I am. And so that will not get you into heaven. How many know that Christians are proud? And so every day he wants to remove that. And every day envious, and he wants to remove that. And every day afraid, and he wants to remove that. And every day worried, and every day judgmental. And every day sin after sin after sin, you got to do them every day. And so especially fear and envy and doubt and self-pity and lust and anger and bitterness and so on. He especially wants to get those big major sins, and then along with those will be all the mafia tribes that go with them, all the cousins and aunts and uncles. But God wants to remove all of that from you. Why? So you can be happy. Because he did all of this for your happiness. He did all of this for your benefit, all of this for your advantage, all of this for your profit, all of this for your good. That's what that word kliaros means, that the lukewarm, they don't have that. They have no ability. The lukewarm has no ability to convict the world of sin. They have no ability that if you go into a lukewarm church, a sinner will not feel uncomfortable. But usually, in the early church, when you walked into the church, just into the assembly itself, people were immediately convicted. Healings immediately took place. That is a real church that's on fire for the Lord. That's what God is looking for. Again, you can't produce this. I just want you to hear what God is saying, that in the last days, the lukewarm church, I'm going to spew out of my mouth unless you repent. So I'm going to rebuke you. I'm going to rebuke you because I love you. And I'm doing it for your good, for your benefit, for your happiness, because I can't take you to heaven. I can't marry you if you have a spot or a wrinkle or a stain or a blemish or anything in this world. How many know that's something you can't do, but only God can do, and it's a gift. It's just a pure gift. And when it happens, you just glorify God along with everybody else. Just thank you, Lord, because I naturally don't know how to clean myself up. How many have a favorite sin that you're keeping just in case God doesn't come through at a certain point and you want to punish him for that? You have a favorite sin like anger, or you have a favorite sin like impatience, or you have a favorite sin like, you know, worry or judgmentalism or criticism or whatever. And you're going to use it on God in case he doesn't come through. And you want to keep that one. God, I've given up 17 sins, but I want to keep these three right here. So I don't want you to even know about it, but I know they're back there, but I don't want you to pay attention to that. Because look at all the other ones. Check all those out. Look at all those I've given up. I no longer smoke and chew and go with those that do. You know, I think you ought to be happy with that. But God doesn't want you to be just a Christian who starts or just enters the outer court. He wants you to go all the way in through the holy place, and then he wants to go into the Holy of Holies and to stay there forever and ever and ever. And God wants you to live out of the Holy of Holies where your faith is active in love. People see the love. They glorify the Father. And you are full of joy unspeakable and full of glory. You are just so in love with Jesus. Now, this is not a theory for me. 42 years ago, I had been born again, and I knew about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I didn't want it particularly. I already felt that becoming a Christian was bad enough. I was a pastor prior to that who was not a believer. I got up one day in 1971, was it, Peggy? Whenever it was. Anyway, it was earlier. And I said to the church, look, I don't believe in God. Never have. Probably never will. I really just like sin. I enjoy it. I love this job. It's so easy. You pay me. All I got to do is 1 hour a week, and you know, I'm back and do whatever I want. I can play golf, read books. You know, I can do anything I want to do. And this is a great job, and you pay me for it. I just thought I'd tell you that. And if anybody wants to leave, I have a list of churches you can go to. And I don't think you were there that day, David. Maybe Eric was. But at any rate,
probably. I was there in that season.
Yeah. So.
I never missed a service.
And. So, yeah, you'd have enjoyed that one. Your mother was there. I remember everybody was kind of horrified that the minister didn't believe in God. But I didn't know any ministers that did. Just the literal truth. I mean, in the liberal church of which I was brought up, going to Yale and Harvard and all those places, nobody believes in God. That went out. That's why this church, the Laodicean church, is postmodern. The modern church was, we want both the Renaissance, the humanism of the Renaissance, but also godliness. Luther taught the one, Erasmus the other, and so on and so forth. So all of those Renaissance scholars were into humanism. Man is the measure of all things. But Luther was into the Bible. The Bible is the only standard, not man. So those two things have been fighting out in the 16th, 17th, and 18th century. That's when America was born, during that time. And the founders of America then said, let's have two things, true religion in the foundation of our republic, and just government. And the one produces the other. No true religion, you'll have no just government. There's no place on earth that you can find just government anywhere. It cannot either start, nor can it be maintained and sustained. And today we're in danger of losing it because religion today is scoffed at by most of our scholars and our TV and media and political people and so on and so forth. A few people in Texas still hanging on to it. But other than that, most of the rest of the nation's already postmodern. It's already beyond that religious nonsense. Just let's go back to being pagans. Let's change the laws on homosexuality. Let's change them on, you know, murder and everything, all kinds of, you know, things. So the government today is corrupt. In other words, it is not what the founding fathers gave us, where you were free and the government was bound. Today, you are bound and the government is free. The government now is taking away your last liberties. They want your guns, of course, because then they can just dominate you totally. But they're taking away all kinds of things every single day, whether it's municipal, local, or you have to pay toll roads now and everything. Our taxpayers pay, you know, we paid that, our taxes. That's where the money came from. Now they'll borrow from China or some other place and then make us pay on that, and then we have to pay all these tolls. They want you to have no power whatsoever. I just want you to know that. It's okay. That's the way it is. That's all part of this church in these last days. It's because the church is not bright enough here to even stop that kind of thing or to do anything else. So you do not get your way because you're a Christian. You're laughed at, you're mocked at all the time on TV, all the time in the news and everything else. Now, instead of getting mad at that or worried about it, remember this. God is only interested in the church. He is judging his church, not, you know, the bad guys. He's not judging the corrupt politician. He's not judging the corrupt businessman. He is judging us. And his judgment is lukewarm is not good enough. I want you to be hot all the way. The thing that I'm missing is a light and a salt in this world that will change the earth. And the church today is, a lukewarm church can't do that. They're not going to be the salt of the earth or the light of the world. But we can do that. Amen? Oh, you probably didn't hear me. I need to say that louder. We can be that church which is zestos, hot, and, you know, no lukewarm, so that we're willing to die and suffer for good government and the basis, that true religion. Good. Praise God. Amen. Amen. I knew it. Get that, pump that out. You know, we got to get that going. Now, this church then is describing five characteristics of a lukewarm church. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. You say you are rich, we can read. You say you are rich. But I counsel you, sumbuleo. Sumbuleo means, I've taken counsel up here in heaven, and because this is a prophecy about our end days, I've taken counsel up here, and here's my counsel to you. You say you are rich. You say you see. You say you are clothed. You say you're righteous. You say you're a good Christian, all those kind of things. But I say, I give you this counsel, that you need to repent. And as many as I love, I rebuke. And how many know that it's good to be rebuked by God? If I love you, I'll rebuke you. If I don't love you, I'll treat you like a bastard and I will do nothing. I'll just let you go. But if I love you, the father that loves his son chastens him and he disciplines him. So what I received 42 years ago was this word. I became a Christian. Head over heels, I was in love with Jesus. But what about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I didn't want that. That would be embarrassing to me, an educated, sophisticated person. That didn't seem to go right. I didn't want that. And most of the evangelicals hated it. The Bible churches hated it, and so on and so forth. So I hated to be one of those. And I did try a few times. I'd open my mouth. Nothing came out. And so I read about it and tried to figure out what it was. And I was mostly just embarrassed by people that did it. And I knew I am now a Christian, so that's a little bit foolish, but I hate to be a tongue-speaking Christian, you know, who's really weird. I don't want to be one of those. I mean, that's sideshow, I think, I hope. I hope that isn't main event. And so I've discovered since then I was wrong. And so God did it in a dream. I had a dream 42 years ago. And in that dream, I was asleep, and all of a sudden I saw an arbor off to my left. And as I was walking toward that arbor, I heard the angel singing, "He is coming soon. He is coming soon. He is coming soon." I knew for some reason in the dream those were angels. And so I walked over to it. It was like an arbor, a garden kind of area, and it had three little steps, kind of like here, only there were just three of them. And I was about to kneel down when a woman walked into my life who had tried to get me filled with the Holy Spirit. And I hated that woman. I did not like that woman. But because she was so silly and so foolish that she felt the Holy Spirit would give her parking spaces and all kinds of ridiculous things. That's silly. You just, you know, you're a Christian, you just do, you know, figure things out and do them normal. But a lot of the people in the church were getting filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were our flakiest people. There's two or three of you still here. But just saying, I didn't want to be like that. And I tried to point out your bad theology. But in this dream, I knew that this woman walked in and ruined it, because I was just about to worship God. I was just about to, you know, listen to "He is coming soon." And this woman walked up and stood here, and I immediately knew I was wrong and she was right. And I went over to her, knelt down in front of her, and I said to her, "You have not sinned, I have sinned. Forgive me." And then I got up and I went back, and immediately, by that confession of sin, I knelt down, my hands went up in the air, and I began to speak in tongues. I woke up in bed. Peggy and I, you know, were together there, and I just woke up, and I was still speaking in tongues. It was amazing. Now, I know my brain was so active that I would never have done that when I was awake. It had to come in a dream like that, because I was put off by all that theology and all the flaky things that those people did and said. Because I used to go to the meetings and they were really wild, you know. "The Holy Spirit has told," you know, and they would just do wild things. You know, it's like, whoa, you know, I don't want that. But at any rate, I did that, and I was then able from that moment on to realize that you aren't so smart that God can't get to you. That just because I'd heard that he reveals this to babes but hides it from those that are, you know, think they're smart. And I thought, well, I guess I think I'm smart, because I don't want that. I don't want to look silly like that. I didn't want to do that. And so, but God did it in the dream, and I realized it was true, and I realized it was related to my own sinfulness against this woman who who was trying to bless me from God. And I told her, I also called her up and told her, forgive me for what I've done. But God then wanted me to go all the way. So that was 42 years ago. And I gave my whole heart, now my whole soul and my whole life to God. And I found out when that happened, I should have done this a long time ago. This is, I thought by keeping control of myself and keeping control of my mind and so on, I could serve God, kind of lend him my good brain and so on and so forth. And I was proud of my schooling and everything like this. And God was breaking that vanity. He was breaking that nonsense. You don't need anything but Jesus. And you can't do anything unless Jesus builds the house. They that labor in vain. And I realized, you know, my life was such a waste up until that moment. Even being a believer was not enough. You had to also then be filled with the Holy Spirit and emptied of yourself. And every day, God wanted to show me my sins that he was working on and removing them one after the other. So God wants the church to come into that same experience. And that's why, as I read this prophecy that John gave, the Father gave to the Son through the angel to John to write down for the seven churches, and particularly this last one, which is in our age, that the church today cannot be revived. We haven't had a revival for a long time because of the lukewarmness in the church. But by the hot, by the zestos, by those that are passionately in love with him, who want to go all the way and don't want to just go part of the way and say, I'm good enough. You're not good enough. You're not good at all. You will never be good. Only God is good. Just like Jesus said, the works that I do, the Father who dwells in me doeth them. So he gave God all the glory, not himself. Though he was the Son of Man, he was the Messiah, but he also is the bridegroom coming back for a bride. Now, then it says, because you say that I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, I say, I counsel you that you need to no longer be wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I want to clothe you. I want to give you eye salve that'll open your eyes. I want to purify the gold, the riches that you say you have. I don't want material riches, that will not do anything for you. How many know that people that have material riches are cursed? People that, I'm not saying the riches do that. I'm just saying they often love the riches more than they do the Lord. And when you do that, you're under a big curse. And you can name people, you know, right here locally and, you know, certain families in America that have made extreme wealth. They're not happier. They're not freer. I remember Paul Getty or Jetty, whatever his name is. I remember he said at one time, I'd give half of my wealth if I could just find a good wife. And he was on his number five at that point. And I remember, no, he had all kinds of tragedies happen to his children and different things. And he was willing to give up half of his fortune for a good wife. I wonder what he was thinking of the other half. I think a good woman who can fight, you know, that's, she's worth a lot. But what God wants to do is refine your gold in the fire, in the affliction. That's how you grow. So he wants us all to go through difficulty. How many know we're about to? Personally, you know, corporately, as a nation, as a church, there's going to be persecution. There's going to be like happened to John. That's the only way you're going to grow. You say, well, God, could you have plan B? No, there is no plan B. That's God's plan, is anyone that I love, I chasten. If I love you, I'll take you through chair five. I'm going to make sure you go ahead through, because I'm going to test you until you're dead to yourself and you're alive only to me. So how many are praying that prayer? Is God, whatever it takes, I'm too strong, I'm too smart, I'm too good, I'm too whatever I think I am. I need you to reduce me. I need you to humble me. I need that. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive your sins, and heal your land. So the way to heal America or Texas or anything is to do what God says. True religion in the foundation is what produces a just government on earth. You can have just government easily. All you have to have is a true church. The problem today is we don't have a true church. We have a lukewarm church that he wants to separate out. Come out from the midst of her, my people, lest you partake of her sins and of her plagues. Talking Revelation 18:4. In Revelation 17:2, he says, fornicating with kings. One thing that makes the lukewarm church lukewarm is it's still connected to this world, as it was in the medieval church for over 1,000 years. The church and the state were joined, some kind of alliance together. We still get our 501c3 from the federal government. We get our local tax exemption from the state. We get our state incorporation. We have all these benefits that we get from the world who wants to control us and keep us under their thumb so that we are rendering unto Caesar the things that belong to God. In other words, our offering should not be paid to Caesar if we don't fill out a certain form. But if you don't fill out that form, you don't qualify. If you don't qualify, you don't get the exemption. If you don't get the exemption, you're taxed. If you don't pay the tax, you're destroyed. And there are churches that are right now being sold on the courthouse steps, especially poor black churches in this area. And I have talked to 30 or 40 of them, and they are just destroyed because they can't afford the not only the tax that's due, but the penalty and interest that comes when they say, but we're a church. And we only have a few dozen members, and we don't think we can fill out that form when we belong to God. He's the head of our church, and he hadn't told us to do it. And so they're destroyed. That was not the intention of the legislature when they made that law, was let's destroy consciences, let's violate churches, let's see what we can do to destroy worship. And yet today, that's exactly what's happened. I've done a thorough search on it. I've gone to our legislators. I've gone to the appraisal districts and so on and so forth. David has gone with me. And we have seen that this is a treachery that we are now submitted. It's called Erastianism, where the state is over the church and controls it. You remember the founders said, let's separate church from government and let the church be absolutely, totally, 100% free. Well, that started for a couple hundred years, but it's gone now. So now the churches have begged for these benefits from the church. If you take a benefit from somebody, you're a slave. You've just taken a benefit, that's your Lord, the one that just gave you that benefit. How many know God is the only benefactor we have? The government cannot be a benefactor. If the government gives you a benefit, it lied. Because the government owns nothing of its own. Everything it owns is the public, that is, the people. The aggregate people, the whole body of the people, they own everything, and they never said, let's destroy churches. They never said, let us destroy consciences. Let us force people and compel people under the law until they're destroyed. That's exactly where we are, exactly where King Henry left us, exactly where Queen Elizabeth left us, and so on, exactly what we got rid of when we got rid of George III. The founders in Texas, Santa Anna, wanted again to bring us under the Catholic Church in Texas. And one of the reasons that they wrote down as the main reason for breaking is not economic, social, or political, is because of religious. We do not want to all be forced to worship in the way they say. We want to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. That's what made Texas. It's written in their Declaration of Independence in 1821. Now, God wants us now, 1836, God wants us now to return to our foundations, and the way you get there is to stop fornicating with kings and also to pull out from the false church or the whorish church or those churches that don't go all the way. What I'm telling you, I have known for years and years and years, but it's a heavy message, is that this is what God wants for us, is to go all the way. You can't do it. You don't need to do it. He will do it. All he wants you to do is submit to him. So God is compelling us today to do nothing. Don't do a thing. Let me do it. Come unto me, all that labor, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle, lowly of heart. Learn of me. This is the way I do it. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. In other words, I don't want you to do a thing. Let me clean you up. How many know the only thing that God then lacks on our part is, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Whatever it takes, I want to go all the way. You need to just make that commitment to him. Just submit to his lordship. That's what lords do. They lord over you. But you do it voluntarily. Lord, this is my voluntary decision. I don't want to live my life for my happiness and joy. I'll trust you for all that because I've tried for my happiness and joy. It doesn't work. I have never yet found anybody in this world that found lasting, enduring happiness for this world or the next. The lukewarm lose out twice. They not only don't have pleasure for a season because they're religious and moral and religious people, and I was holy people, they're never happy because they're always doing the right thing and nobody else does, and then they don't even get a reward for it. So they miss out on this world and then they get nothing for the next. What God is saying is neither pleasure for a season nor eternal joy will be yours if you're lukewarm. So therefore, I counsel you to buy the true riches of the kingdom, to buy the spiritual riches. Seek first the kingdom of God. I'll give you everything else. The best days are ahead for the church today. The best days, because God, as he told us right here, and the only reason he wrote this is so we would do it, is for us to repent, be rebuked, go ahead, and then in turn from our wicked ways and just say, God, from now on, I'm going to let you do it. I want you to purify me. I want you to make me a bride without spot or wrinkle. I want to be that grain that has no husk on it. I want to be the tares, have all of them gone so that there's just pure wheat, etc., etc., etc. I want to be a wise virgin filled with the Holy Ghost rather than a foolish virgin who has no oil in their vessel, no Holy Spirit filling them. So God is about to cleanse his church, and I'm just telling you what time it is right now. Don't do anything about it. Don't feel bad about it. Just know this is what God is doing, and I am a prophet. I am not just a pastor. I have a prophetic gift that I'm prophesying you today. Is this is what is being done right now this year, right now. He is making a separation between the lukewarm and the hot. And so I wanted to share with you what God the Father gave to the Son through the angel, to John, to those seven churches, which the last church is the lukewarm church, that must be separated. We must separate from lukewarmness and go all the way with God. So I hope you're blessed by this message. God is preparing us right now for his return. The enemy is going to set up camp. It'll be 3.5 years of the Antichrist ruling and reigning. Don't worry about the Antichrist. You don't need to fight him. You don't need to worry about the harlot. You don't need to do anything but just withdraw and let God take care of it. Why? Because then there's even hope for the world when they see a hot church, when they see the church that's hot, Zestos. When they see that, they will immediately repent. Many will come to the Lord. We want that to happen so that when the Lord does come back at the end of the 3.5 years of Jacob's trouble, of the Antichrist and blah, 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 the end of the time of the Gentiles and all those things, then the Lord will see that we are prepared, we are ready, we are the ones that are mature in Christ to be the bridegroom's bride. We'll be the bride of the bridegroom. That's all God has ever wanted. So I counsel you, be the beneficiary of this world. Don't be the beneficiary of your own brilliance or strength or goodness. Be the beneficiary of God, who gives everything as a free gift. He's the one that does the pulling. You don't pull. He just wants you to enter into his rest, enter into peace. He's going to do it just as he said. I hope you've been blessed today. Hope you understand this message of the Laodicean, the seventh church, the church that's lukewarm, but soon will become a church that is set aside so that it may be God's holy church. That's us. Who would like to testify? Yes, Louise.